If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to turn to James chapter 3. We're in the book of James. And as you're turning to James chapter 3, I forgot to tell you that Adam and Krista actually have prayer cards out on the table. Grab those. Put those in your Bible. Will you do that? How many people raise their hand and say, I'm going to grab one of these? And we'll pray for Adam and Krista starting today, okay? James chapter 3, we're going to verses 1 to 18. If you don't have a Bible, we have it on the overhead. As we do at Mosaic, I will read the first verse and you read the second verse and we'll go back and forth. Are you ready to hear the word of the Lord? All right. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Verse 2. We can make a large horse go wherever we want it by the means of a small bit in its mouth. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who've been made in the image of God. Does a spring of water bubble with both fresh water and bitter water? If you are wise and understands God's way, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom. For jealousy and selfishness are not of God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, but it's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Let's pray. And Lord, today I ask that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray at this moment, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, we are in the middle of a series entitled Just Do It, going through the book of James. And if you have your Bibles and your outlines, you're welcome to continue to follow along. We looked at chapter 1, and in a quick review, chapter 1 of James basically says this. We testified to it already. If you have trials and you have temptations, they push us into the arms of God. But you must be hearers and doers of the word. Amen. When we become hearers and doers of the word, chapter 2 says we must not discriminate and be prejudiced against one another. In addition, when we are hearers and doers of the word, our faith will actually move us towards good deeds. Amen? Now we're moving in chapter 3 here today. Now, as we unfold this chapter, let me remind you, James is writing to a whole core of churches scattered throughout the earth that are completely persecuted, not like what you and I experience, kind of like what Joy was talking about, kind of like what James is talking about, churches scattered all over the place, and he's trying to basically encourage them to keep on keeping on with the mission. There's an implied thing here in the book of James. The word is not there, but it's implied, and that is this. He's following the gospel of Jesus, and the gospel of Jesus is very clear. We are to go and make what? Disciples. Would you say disciples with me? That is what he says we are to do. James is now giving us some specifics of what that will look like in our lives Monday through Saturday. And as he starts to unfold this for us, it's really important. So I have a question for us. What is a disciple? What does a disciple look like? It's a good thing. If you didn't grow up in the church and we say you need to be a disciple, you're thinking, what is that? Let me give you three things that I believe define a disciple. A disciple is, number one, somebody who is a lover of God. Would you repeat after me? Say, a lover of God. A lover of God is a mathetes. That's the Greek word for disciple, which means they are a perpetual learner. They want to learn more and love God. So a disciple is a lover of God, to love him. A disciple is a lover of man. Will you say lover of men? Where we will then serve one another. I love God and grow. And then I love men and women. And I pick up my talent and I serve. The third thing about a disciple is they are spirit-filled. Would you say spirit-filled? That gives us the ability to love God. And that gives us the ability to love one another. That's what a disciple is. How many by saying amen say, that is my goal? Say amen. Amen. That's what James is telling us. So just to say to love God and just to say to love man and to be a spirit filled, there's a whole lot more to it. So James gives us some real practical things we can put into our spiritual toolbox and help us to understand what this is all about. And so he starts out in verse 1 and he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because you know those of you who teach are actually going to be judged more strictly. Now, what's this all about? Here's the first thing he's trying to say to us. First and foremost, we need teachers. If we don't have teachers, we are in serious trouble as a church. I can tell each of you that you can love Jesus, but if I don't teach you how to live for Jesus, we are in serious trouble. What do you mean, Mick? Well, we've gone around the planet sharing Jesus, but we haven't been teaching so well. That's what we call syncretism. And you go, that's a fancy $10 word, syncretism. And all that is this. Somebody who comes from a different worldview. Somebody comes from a different religion. And we introduce them to Jesus and they say yes to Jesus. And we don't teach them. What happens is that they'll take a little bit of what they actually believe. A little bit of their other religion. A little bit of their other worldview. A little bit of their own creation. And they'll throw Jesus in this pot. And they'll stir it all up in his porridge and create their own ability to live their life. And so if you don't have teachers, you have problems. We have that happening on the continent of Africa like crazy. Their religion was animism, which is this basic religion, and we didn't teach them so well. So they took animism, they took Christianity, they pulled it together. We have serious problems on the continent of Africa today simply because we haven't been teaching. Now, if you go to look at Paul, what you need to realize, the Apostle Paul talks about, here's some other good news for you if you're new to the faith. If you believe in Jesus, you all get some special gifts and it's not even Christmas. The Bible says every one of us gets a gift, and he starts talking about this gift called teaching. And as you start looking at in Corinthians and you start looking at Ephesians, when Paul talks about these gifts, he puts teaching really high as a really level of importance. And he only has two others that seem a little bit as important or important as the apostolic gift and the gift of prophecy. And a prophet is somebody who speaks into the current situation. An apostolic gift is somebody who actually has seen Jesus and actually starts new works. But the apostolic and the spirit and the prophetic gift, they traveled from church to church. But the teacher stayed in and kept teaching people over and over again. Now, why is he telling them that the teacher needs to be careful? Because we have already known. How many of you have been in the church more than 5 years? Raise your hands. Okay. What we know to be true is that the teacher / sometimes preacher have used this authority to an abuse for their own self, for their own benefit, for the things that will benefit them. They've used it as a power move and for pride to manipulate people to get what they want. What's the purpose of the teacher? This is a little extra. The purpose of the teacher is Ephesians 4, to equip the saints to do the ministry. Not so that the people are dependent upon the teacher, but so the teacher could pass off so that we can have more people out serving. Can I get an amen? But the second thing that the teacher has to be aware of, not only about their own personal pride and power, but they have to be worried about concerning the truth. In other words, a teacher can only, you can't just take, this is really important, friends, and I want you to follow me. It's really important that you don't just take a verse and just preach that verse. Can you repeat this statement with me? Say, context is king. Context. Say it again. Context is king. And if you don't understand the context, it's dangerous. You can't take one verse and create a theology. You can't take one verse and say, this is what God is saying. You have to take all the verses before and all the verses after and in the chapters before and the chapters after and realize it's all in a bigger context and it's got to fit that context. If it contradicts that context, it is not the truth of what you're saying. Does that make sense? there's one thing that I will say to each and every one of you. Amos 4:8 says, there's going to be a famine in the land, not a famine of food or water, but a famine from hearing the word of God. And in the last days, there will be a lot of great preachers that will come forward, and they will tickle your ears with their charisma and with their talent, and they will woo and they'll wow you, and they may even be able to do something that's supernatural. But I'm here to tell you that if it's not biblical, it's not of God. You following me? And if we don't learn to feed ourselves, we are going to be in a dangerous situation here today, my friends. Here's one thing that I would say to you every single time. Mark my words. Every time I stand up and open up the Word of God, you never ever accept it for yourself. Go back to Scripture and validate what I'm saying is actually truth. Never ever park your mind. If you leave Mosaic and go to another church and you feel that they tell you you should never question, you should never go to Scripture, you should take whatever they say as truth, run as fast as your legs can carry you. God never told us to park our mind. God said to love God with all of your mind. Can I get an amen, church? So he's saying to us today, be really careful to teach and what your motive is for teaching. Live consistency, teacher. You can't say one thing and then live another thing. It's easy to go out and preach at people and go out and do your own thing. And we've seen that over and over again in the church. He's saying to us in Hebrews 13:17, leaders, you will give an account. Not only teachers, but leaders will give an account for what they have done and how they have led. You see, the early church, they really messed it up already. If you go to Acts chapter 15, you have these teachers that are already trying to say, oh, Jesus? Okay, well, let's put circumcision on them, and all the men need to be circumcised and follow all these other laws, this whole new brand of Judaism. So they had to have all this meeting to figure this out. That was because the teachers are not doing it the right way. And James is saying, you need to understand, if we're going to make disciples, loving God, loving people, and being spirit-filled, we got to have people that know how to give people the truth so they can live out the truth. Can somebody say amen? So now he's going to get real specific with us. And he goes into verse 2 and he's going to tell us what a disciple needs to be aware of. And the thing he's going to start talking about is called the tongue. Now I realize all of us here are not going to be excited about these words. Because he starts in verse 2 and he starts talking about, he says, is any of you perfect in what you how you live your life? Yes or no? Is there a perfect person in this room? Yes or no? He says in James chapter 2, it's not possible. Matter of fact, 1 John 1:8 says, anyone who says they do not have sin in their life deceives themselves, and the truth of God is not in them. Even Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, there is no person who does perfect all the time. So what's he doing? He's kind of saying, y'all want to say amen to me that we've all messed up. Say amen. So since you all know that we've all messed up, now I've roped you in to tell you the same is true with the tongue. There's not a one of you that's not messed up with this thing called the tongue. Every single one of us have messed up with it. And he's going to now address this and understand what this is all about, that we'd be able to figure it out. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 12, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. Now here's the point that he's trying to talk about, this thing called the tongue. The desire of the church is to what? Create disciples. To finish the Great Commission, right? If he can get a disciple messed up with the tongue by what you say and how you say it, what will happen, and has happened throughout the churches, is that we start having arguments and disunity among ourselves by what we've said about one another, by what we've said to one another. If it hasn't happened once, it's happened 1,000 times in the churches, and there's an enemy behind the entire thing, and his whole purpose is that we will get off the mission in which God has said to us, and James knew it 2,000 years ago what the church was facing, and we are facing it today. Can somebody say amen? So I want you to pull out your notes there. You'll see the first point I want to throw out to you as it relates to this issue. The first point I give you is in verses 3 to 6. Beware of the power of the tongue. Beware of the power of the tongue. Would you say this prayer after me? Say, protect us, Lord. Protect us. Say it again. Protect us, Lord. You see, he uses this saying, wait a minute, this little thing inside my mouth, it can't have any damage. It can't do anything. And he says, wait a minute, let me put it into perspective. You've ever been around a horse, a massive horse, put a bit in its mouth and you can control that horse. You've ever been on a ship, put a little rudder on that ship, and that rudder has the ability to move the ship this way and that way. That's the same way with the tongue. The tongue, because of its power, has the ability to take the church to be a blessing and to finish the Great Commission, or the tongue has the ability to destroy the church. Even though none of us really understand it, that's what he's saying. So I'm asking you today a question from this. How much are you using your tongue to be a blessing? How much are you using your tongue to be a curse? You answer that question for yourself. We already know that the curse is a killer. And it is a slippery slope that you go down so fast and you feel awful as a result of what you have thought and what you have said. And there's not a person in this room that's not guilty of this temptation. Well, what does the curse look like? The curse, well, some people say, wait a minute, Mick. What if I don't agree with something that somebody's done? You tell me I can't address that? What if they did something I don't like? What if they offend me? Good questions. The thing you're not supposed to do is to go behind that individual's back talking about them to everybody else. The scripture says you're supposed to go who? To them directly. You look at it in Matthew chapter 18. Once the church starts practicing that. But here's what happens with all the religious folks. Yeah, they go to the person, but they've already gone to three or four people before they go to the person and say, I'm practicing Matthew 18. Come on now. I've seen it. I've been around all over the place. Well, pastor, I'm just processing. Give me a break. Process at their expense and their reputation. God help us as a church. We see that it's a killer. This curse is when we start speaking negative about people. We start becoming what? Not just negative. We become critical of people. Well, let me make it personal. How do I know when I become critical of people? It has nothing to do with people. It has everything to do with me. When my cup is empty, when I don't have anything left, my wife will tell you I become a teller. And I become critical and I tell people to shape up and do it. But that has nothing to do with the people. It has everything to do with me. And James is saying, you need to get that right now. Get off of getting off of getting telling people the way they should do what they should do. We begin becoming critical people. And I've heard this 1,000 times. Well, God has given me the ability to tell the truth. Truth with a rock in your hand. Let me tell you, just because you have the truth doesn't mean that you have the ability to destroy somebody in the process. Because the way you say it, when you say it, and the tone in which you say it can have incredible detrimental thing. Now, here's the problem with us men. Somebody does it to us, and what do? We're men. We don't even act like it hurts us. We stand there, but inside, you're crushing my spirit. You're crushing my spirit, and I never even respond. James is saying we need to stop being a curse. Stop gossiping behind people's backs. All in the name of prayer. We have a prayer request. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Wouldn't Mosaic be the church that Jesus could use if we practice this? You ready? Are you ready, guys? As it relates to gossip, your reputation is safe with me in your absence. How many of you can say that? Your reputation is safe with me in your absence. When you go to bed at night, you don't need to wonder what I've said. So I'm not going to talk to anybody else about your stuff. What a difference that would make, yeah? You and I need to understand this is curse, and literally speaking curses. But he says the difference, the opposite of that, is the power of the tongue. We can do curses or we can do what? Blessings. I told Chris Frank, who leads a lot of our different ministries here, he is an example of somebody who has a propensity towards blessing. Stand up, Chris. Right there. This man right here. I learned from him. Stand up for a second. I know you don't want to stand up. It's important to acknowledge people's gift. And Chris, I learned from, because Chris, even in difficult times, he's not perfect. I'm not declaring that. But his passion is to what? To bless people. To have them walk away a little bit better off. That's the kind of people I want to be around, that I walk away blessed and not destroyed. So, speaking a blessing is speaking life into somebody. You don't need a college degree. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't have to have all your sin perfect. You can look at somebody, Leroy, and actually believe in them. Justin, you can stand up and be the man that God has called you to be. Curtis, you can say, no more is no more is no more. And a young 18-year-old kid in Denver when I was there this summer, his name is Isaiah. He's 18 years old. From Tennessee, African-American young adult, feeling a call into ministry. He may be here very shortly. His father is the head of a drug ring there. His two brothers went in, followed their dad, and this one brother was just shot dead a few weeks ago. And I watched the grief on this young, talented young man. Instead of trying to just pray over him, I looked at Isaiah in the eyes and I said, God's hand is on you, Isaiah. I'm speaking truth. I'm speaking hope. I'm telling you now is the time. Stop right now. Draw a line in the sand and say, there is a new tradition. There is a new possibility. And God's starting with me and he's starting today. That's speaking blessing and not curses. How well are you doing with this? Encourage and cheer people on. Speaking healing into people's lives. Could we not be a church that would take the power of the tongue for the sake of the gospel rather than destroying each other? I know we're weird. I know we get on each other's nerves. Loving God is easy. But when I love God, then it gives me the ability to love all of you strange folks. And guess who's the strangest of all? Moi. No comments from the wife on the right. But that's exactly what James is saying. The most powerful truth that the gospel is real, that a church like Mosaic is as diverse as we are with all the different ways of going about it, that we truly can choose to use our tongue to bless rather than curse each other and talk about each other and speak death into each other's lives. It's easy to sing people's praises when you like them. It's easy to come alongside people when they love you. It's easy when they're doing all the things that you want to do so you can get done what you want to get done. It's a whole nother thing when they are a burr and you're a crawl and they're kind of making you a little frustrated and you kind of just don't like to be around them. That's supernatural when I'm loving God. Then I have the ability to do that. If we're going to finish the Great Commission, my friends, it's not just those who you like. It's those that you don't like. And somebody say amen. For he tells us in verses 5 and 6, this tongue has the destructive ability. It's like a wildfire, and it has the ability from a distance to destroy, and it cannot be contained. We see today, we have these things called phones. We have this thing called emails, social media, texting. And we have the ability, even people that do not have the strength to do it in person, are now taking the liberty to using these forms of communication to destroy people. And we're seeing people being destroyed as a result of that. And I'm here to tell you today, Paul connects with James. You go to Ephesians chapter 4, the most convicting verse about the tongue, and it's convicted me many, many, many times. He think it says in verse 28, if I'm not mistaken, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Can I say that again? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which builds those up who are hearing you. The words and the conversations in which you're talking about out and about and doing the things you're doing. Would you have that same conversation if Jesus were standing right there? Because what you already need to know, he's already there. Are you understanding what God is saying to us today? What does John 8:44 say? The father, devil is the father of all lies. He is playing, he's playing havoc with us. The key point is beware of the tongue. Second point in your notes is simply this. Admit that taming the tongue is impossible. Verses 7 and 12. Admit that taming the tongue is impossible. Would you repeat this prayer with me? Help us, Lord. Help us. Say it again. Help us, Lord. He says in verses 7 and 8, the tongue is beyond taming. Anybody understand what I'm saying? You don't want to, but it just comes out of your mouth. Anybody understand this? And then you beat yourself up, right? Okay, let me give you this. This is free. This is extra. It's not in your notes. So I'm trying to follow Jesus. I'm trying to be a man or a woman of God. And this comes out of my mouth. What do I do then, Pastor? It's fairly simple. Number one is I confess. God, I messed up. Number two, I ask him to cleanse me. And number three, I get accountable to somebody. Somebody that will pray with me and ask me, how's it going with the way you say it and what you do say? Do you love Jesus enough to have people love you enough to tell you the truth about the things you need to be told about? Or do you just surround people around you that are going to tell you what you think you should hear? I'm here to tell you today that we need to understand that we cannot do this by ourselves. It says we've tamed all kinds of animals of the world, right? But this little thing called the tongue is basically impossible to tame ourselves. I'm reminded of an Old Testament passage, one of my favorites. This is a little theology here too, folks. Catch this. Isaiah chapter 6. There's a song, an old song that says, "Take me in to the Holy of Holies. Past the brazen altar, past the first court, into the Holy of Holies." For those of you who don't understand the Bible, the Holy of Holies is where the presence of God is at. Take me into the Holy of Holies where God is. And in that moment, Isaiah in chapter 6 was taken into the Holy of Holies where God was. And he said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. And I live among all of you of unclean lips." Why? Because my eyes have seen the Lord. And he says, and God does this, and this needs to be our prayer as it relates to our tongue. We can't tame it, but we need to go into the presence of God. And he says, "He took the coal and he touched my lips and I was made well." How many of us are willing to go to that point where God begins to shape us and form us and mold us? That which becomes impossible for us becomes possible for the one who's now in control of our lives. Can somebody say amen? It's impossible for us to do it by ourselves. He says to us in verses 9 to 12, here's where it gets really tricky. You sit here on Sundays and you give praise to God. And you walk out of here and you curse men who are created in the image of God. Why is he telling us you can't curse man? Because they're in the imago Dei Deo. They are created in the image of God. So you are not God to be able to cast a burden or a curse on them. That is God's job. So you start to play the level of God, and God says, "You aren't God, so get off of it. Allow me to be my job. You do your job." Secondly, how hypocritical is it? It's not how high you jump in praise, but how straight you are in obedience. Can I say that again? It's not how high you jump in praise, my friends, but how straight you move in obedience. So with one lips we sit in here and we praise the Lord, and you walk out of this building today and you curse men because they start cursing you first. You go after somebody in your household. You go after somebody in your workplace. You even go after somebody in your neighbors or somebody that's in your church. And he says, it cannot happen. It's hypocritical. It's inconsistent. If you praise and love God as a disciple, he's going to give you what you need to be able to engage people. That's why he says in chapter 1, we said, be quick to listen, slow to what? Speak, shut it up, and allow God to do what he needs to do in you. We need to understand today he's saying to us. Now, we've all struggled with this. Do you remember in Matthew 26, Peter? Lord, if all these guys, the disciples, if all of them desert you, I'll never desert you. I will die for you, Jesus. I'll stand with you for the last breath. I'll fight for you. The rest of them are cowards, but I'm extra strong, Jesus. I'm with you to the very end. With one lip, he says this. And in the second minute, he curses and makes a vow that I don't even know who he is. Cannot be so. Let me give you another disciple. You remember the one who is loved? The one who writes about love more than anybody? The Apostle of John, the one who loved, was loved by Jesus, right? Read 1 John. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God is love. He goes on all about all this. If you go to Luke chapter 9, the man who talks about love, the next moment looks at Jesus and says, "Hey, why don't you call heaven down and destroy this village?" So we're in good company, folks. If those who God started the church with struggle with the thing called the tongue and the inconsistencies of praise and living it out, you and I realize we're going to need something supernatural. How many of you today would echo with me that you want more of God? Raise your hand. How many authentically want to be called a friend of God? How many of you understand that because of the death on the cross, that you now have access to the special room? There's a special room. And it's not limited to you, depending on your skin color, your education, your amount of sin, how old you are, how experienced you are. It's open to every single one of you. And it's not only open on Sundays. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anytime you need it. There he is. And when you call on it, then all of a sudden the game changes. How many can say amen to that? He's saying to us, friends, ask yourself where your inconsistencies are out. Decide if you're going to speak life or death into people. The church is in trouble today because we are rampant doing that. I was in Colorado with a guy just talking about a church that they got into a conflict, and the guys that disagreed actually met it. They ran into each other at a store, and the wife thought she was going to have to call the police. God have mercy on us. That becomes the norm. So we know that the Spirit is the only one that can help us with that. And he concludes in the third point, verses 13 to 18. Understand that true wisdom comes from God. It comes from God. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, more of you, Lord. Say it again, more of you, Lord. And in verse 13, he basically says to us, if you and I, you just said you want more of God, there's some really cool things that come on when you start seeking after God. Remember I told you earlier? It's like when I was a kid and playing gotcha or tag, and the Father God says, come on, let's play tag. And he sits there and he reaches out and lets you touch him. And once you start getting more of God, guess what happens? There's this thing called wisdom that comes with it. In chapter 1, he talks about wisdom that we need in particular situations we need to ask for, right? But this wisdom is the wisdom that he's talking about that comes to all of us. Here's the cool thing, guys. This godly wisdom is not a respecter of age. Young or old alike can have this. Teenagers over here, you can have this wisdom, godly wisdom from God, right here, right now. It doesn't matter how old you are. You seek God, and supernaturally, he then gives you the ability to see in a perspective the way he sees. You begin to live the way he lives. Now, here's the cool thing about this. You also have this wisdom called life, right? Those of us that are 50 and above, we get that. I've learned through life what to do. You combine godly wisdom with life wisdom and pull it together, then you have the ability to be the church. Unfortunately, in America, we spend billions of dollars because we value what? Youth, youngness. We don't want to grow old. Where the rest of the world, the rest of the cultures, they honor age and they use it. And then young people are supposed to come to us who have hopefully godly wisdom and also have life wisdom and come alongside and be able to speak into life like I did a guy named Isaiah. You following me? When we seek God, this is the kind of wisdom you're going to have. You want to live an honorable life. Men, you want to be a man of integrity. You can't do it. You start to be a lover of God. Then the overflow, he says in this verse, you'll get it. And humility will become a part of your life. Humility is this. It's my ability to celebrate other people's victories and not have to be the one that always wins. I celebrate your victory, Dave, Earl, Jed. I celebrate your victory, James, Art. I celebrate your victories. When I seek him, then that actually gives me more joy than all of a sudden when everybody looks at me. That's totally of the world and natural for us. You see, the opposite of wisdom, he tells us in verse 14, is what? Jealousy, bitter jealousy, selfish ambitions. Here's what jealousy is, my friends. It's simply this. You get mad at God and you say to God, I want what they have. Why didn't you give me what they have? Why did you give me the family in which I live? Why did you give me the culture in which I grew up in? Why did you give me the skin color that I have? Why did you give me the economic situation in which I find myself? And you want what they have. When you start walking away from God, you start moving into this realm. You start moving into jealousy, selfish ambitions, and you're going to knock everybody out of the way because you feel like you're justified because you can do what you need to do. He calls it selfish ambition. And then you are so insecure, he says, then you start boasting about you because the only way you can stand on your two feet is if you get more praise from other people. And I'm here to tell you that is a false premise. Boasting and getting praise from men will never last. It will never feed you. It will never deliver. It will only suck you down a path you do not want to go. He says the other thing here, you look in this verse, called lying. Now let's take a time out right there. It's a back to the tongue. I am convinced, just like what the things we say, the vast majority of believers, like everybody else, has this problem with lying. Why do we lie? What's the motive behind lying? Oh, we don't call it lying. I may not lie because I don't want the consequences for what I did. Let me give you an illustration for a Christian person. I agreed to do such and such, but I forgot. You were held accountable what it is that you did. And all of a sudden, you don't come around with the truth and say, I'm sorry, I messed up, I forgot. No, you start to twist it and turn it. Well, it was this way, and you start speaking in circles so that you can protect yourself. That's lying. You already know what you know, but you're trying to wrap it around in such a way so that you don't have to be held accountable. When you start not seeking God and not become true with who you are, I've been there, done that. Anybody else? God help us. We lie because it makes me look good. I don't want to look bad in front of you. I'm here to tell you today, it's time that the church wakes up and starts to become honest and vulnerable and real like you were when you shared. Do you know why it was so powerful when you guys all shared here this afternoon, this morning? It's because you were real. And those who are guests here are like, I like that. Even those who don't even know who Jesus is, I like that because that's what it's all about. Lying is the opposite of that. I lie because I have my pride and I'm avoiding consequences. But Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no. How many here today believe that God can allow me to strive to be a person, a woman or man of integrity, that my yes is yes and your no is no? Listen to me. Your yes is yes and your no is no. Sometimes it will cost you something. It could cost you your job. It could cost you relationships. Because we live in an upside down, bizarre world where you are expected to lie, cheat, and to cut people down in order to go forward. And I'm here to tell you as a follower of Jesus, do not give into it. It is the church's greatest hour to stand when nobody else stands. Just like when Nebuchadnezzar said, blow the trumpet, everybody bow. And there were three children standing right there and said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, if nobody bows, we want you to know we will never bow. And if we die in this furnace because we did not bow and compromise, we want you to know one thing. Our Lord God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, hear us out. We will not compromise. We will be people of integrity. We will serve only the Lord God, so be it. When the church becomes that, that's the day we win the world. Can somebody say amen? Because he says in verse 15, it's demonic. Your lying tongue, my lying tongue. All the things we do is demonic from the pit of hell. Call it out. I'm just born that way. It's just my personality. Give me a break. It's demonic. It's from the pit of hell. Call it out. The only way you and I can get freedom is when we get dirty, honest before God. For those of you who've gotten out of addiction, you know what that is. The number one thing is get honest and real with yourself and stop partial truths, right? Partial truths. But you're only going this far because pride says, I don't want you to know the rest of me, but then you can't get healed because you didn't share everything. And you think that somehow myself with all around the world, that somehow I don't think I know what you're doing. But I'm not the Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to hammer you with a rock. I'm not going to come down on you. But at the end of the day, it stands between you and you come into the Holy of Holies. And I see myself, and there's nothing I can do is hide anymore. That's where I want to be. Anybody else? That's where I want to be. He says to us, the result of this demonic is chaos. It's chaos. It's evil reigning, and our world is full of this. But he says, true wisdom, verse 17, is pure. And then we become peacemakers. We have more opportunity right now to become a peacemaker than any time in the history of our planet. I just saw Sean walk in and he gave an incredible testimony last morning to the men in which he had to choose, will I be a peacemaker when everything else until me said, let's go get vengeance. Vengeance is natural. Sean, that's easy. But he says the man that seeks after God, the Spirit will control him. And he will be peacemaker. And he says in verse 18, a peacemaker has a harvest of righteousness. That means your life will produce what you're supposed to do, which is to finish the Great Commission, every single one of you. So let me conclude by this. James is saying, folks, you want to be a disciple, love God, love men, and be spirit-filled? Realize that you got this thing called the tongue. None of you, myself included, can tame it. When you do mess up, confess, repent, turn to God, and to be accountable. Seek God and he'll give you this wisdom that you can live a life that you otherwise can't live by yourself. And you can have it today. Do you want it, folks? I do. I told you this sermon was not a fun sermon. You know why? This sermon points right back to me. I want to be a man of integrity, but you know what I believe a man of integrity is? Can I tell you? I'm going to tell you anyways. There is only one that's a person of integrity. His name is Jesus. And the real person of integrity is the one that will say, I'm in the process of becoming a person of integrity. That's the goal. And I know I have my inconsistencies. God help me and have mercy on me. But the self-righteous, they're destroying the church. And you look at yourself better than everybody else. God forbid that Mosaic ever counts anybody better than anybody else. And they will come and they will find healing in Jesus' name. Amen? I want you to bow your heads with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. Lord Jesus, if I've said something that's not of you, I pray those words go away. But if I have said something of you, I pray you get us to not be able to walk away from it, that you would speak because your servants are listening, and you would truly do what you need to do in each of our lives right now, and that you would enable us to truly be the men and women that we need to be as we try to be a lover of God and a lover of men, and that we would be spirit-filled in all we say, and that you would take us into the Holy of Holies. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask everybody to quickly and silently as possible to stand. Go ahead and stand. This sermon is for all of us. But somebody in this room could have been hit pretty hard by it, that the Holy Spirit is in you and is speaking to you. And if you want to surrender your tongue to the Lord today, remember the second point, you can't do it by yourself. If there's anybody that is humble enough, knowing that you have an issue with the tongue, and you don't worry about what anybody else thinks, you won't allow pride to get in it, that you would then come forward out of your seat right now and kneel before the Father and say, I confess my tongue and I give it to you right now. Anybody who's humble enough to say that's what I want in my life, go ahead and kneel. Need to kneel behind him in the second row, you're welcome to. If you can't kneel, just stay standing if you don't have the ability. Go ahead, those of you who are kneeling, go ahead and start praying to him. You confess what you need to confess with you. Go ahead. You go ahead. Those of you who are out in the church, go ahead and keep praying. Confess whatever it is you need to confess. Pray about whatever it is you need to pray about. Go ahead. He's here. Lord, I'm asking now that we would come into the Holy of Holies, that your presence would enable us to be more than just, I love God, but to actually live for God. God, we want to be a true disciple that loves you and loves people. Help us with the tone in which we say things, when we snip at people and we make them feel afraid of us. Help us with our attitude. Enable us to be a blessing and not a curse to people. God, help us not just to praise you in this moment and go out and live a double-edged life. We surrender our tongues to you. Would you repeat this prayer with me if you can say it and mean it? Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all that I say. I'm sorry for all the hurt. I'm sorry for all the pain. I'm sorry for my pride. I'm sorry for my lies. I pray today that you would forgive me. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. Cleanse me now. Touch me now. Enable me to be your person. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Begin a miracle in me, and I believe that you are God that hears, and I give you my life, and I give you my tongue, and I pray you would use me and start today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, and all God's people said, you can stay praying if you need to, but if God has heard your prayer, you're welcome to arise in faith, knowing that God has done what you've called to him. If you need to stay praying, it's totally up to you. But what we're going to do now is we're going to continue on worshiping to the Father. We're going to worship him with song. We're also going to worship him by giving of his tithes and offerings. So you can stay praying. You can do whatever God's leading you to. What worship team lead us, ushers lead us now, serve us.